Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Hi, everyone. I'm Sarah, and I'll be the reader for the Old Testament scripture today. We will be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 1 through 8. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land of the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people." What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Amen.
Good morning. I'm Kristen, and I'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
So today we are continuing the teaching series. We are in week 10, and today's passage is straight up a continuation of last week's passage that Pastor Ellis touched on, that we were putting things to death, and now we are putting new things on that we are supposed to be wearing. So for those of you who are tuning in maybe a couple of times in this week 10-week series so far, I wanted to kind of recap the overall book. The letter is addressed to a group of people that Paul has never met. It was a church community that Paul did not start. And the church, who was started by Epaphras, was one of the who was from the city of Colossae. So he is the local leader of that church. Just recently visited Paul in prison, and he's bringing back this word to the local church, saying that Paul is addressing all these issues that they are having. He is essentially giving them direction on how to live, how to go by the new standard that God has established for them. And Epaphras mentioned to Paul some of the cultural pressures that are tempting the local church, and I think it was very helpful for Paul to know what exactly to address. That's why he's addressing these specific topics with the specific church of Colossae. And chapter covered like things like the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus, right? The fact that he is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. His authority is above all authority on this earth. So however you lived by in the times where you did not know Jesus, that does not matter anymore. You now have new identity. you have now the new way of living and the new way of walking that is in Christ. So forget those things that you lived by before, things like circumcision, things like Jew or Gentile, things like slave or free. He is canceling it all out. So Paul is reminding them that whatever we do in action doesn't really add to what Christ did on the cross. His sacrifice is the only sufficient thing that we are now living through. One thing that keeps challenging me through this whole teaching series is that the Colossian church never met Paul. Now, when I read the Old Testament or New Testament, it just seems so far away, like old school traditions. Like that was normal back then. They didn't have phones. But still, sure, there was no FaceTime, but they've never eye contact. They don't know who Paul is, only through hearsay. And now they're receiving this letter addressing issues that they are having in the church, and pretty harshly at times, Paul just goes straight for it. And to me, it's like if we were to receive that kind of letter from a person we do not know, how would we behave? How would we accept it? From a Christian leader we've never met, you know, imagine Pastor Ellis just went to visit someone who's in prison, and then he brought back this letter and started reading it to us as if it's authority. There's no way to Google that person. There's no information on them. And what would we do? I think it speaks to the testimony of Epaphras, the local leader. If his testimony and if his way of living was not legitimate, was not trustworthy, the church would have not received the letter that he brought from Paul as gospel, literally, and as the new way of living. So I want to challenge you today, before we even get into the content, if you were to send a letter from Paul to one of your friends who have never read it, who don't know Jesus, or who do know Jesus but are struggling with things, if your name was on the return address, how would that make your friend receive that letter? Would they receive it as gospel? Would they receive it as, oh, Lana is saying it, but I also know Lana is living her life this way, so who is she to say that I should be living my life this way? Or vice versa? Would they receive it as truth because they know that you are relying on the Word of God? They know that you are trustworthy as a person, that you don't lie, cheat, that you speak truth, that you're kind, that your love is, you know, your love in action and in word, those around you who love you back or who don't love you back. If we are not checking ourselves on these things, someone else around us is watching, who's watching us. They are checking us on these things. So let's go first into the closet where we pray and we seek the Lord's face, and let's address these issues that we might have, so that when we put our name on the return address and send the letter of Paul to our friends and family, they may receive it well. They may receive it as gospel. So last week, we discussed about the things that we put off. Those things were not pretty. Pastor Ellis addressed things like sexual immorality, greed, hateful speech, and things like gossip too. Evil, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. I encourage you to go and listen to those things. But it doesn't mean that since we addressed it last week, we're no longer addressing it this week. It's a continuation, not just because we're in a series, but that's because we are always to be doing that. So if today you're convicted on one of these things, I don't want you to leave this space and be like, oh, I'm good. I kind of missed the confession part last week, so I'm just not going to do it, I guess. Oh, phew, done. It's our responsibility to address these things on a daily basis and put on the new things that we are called to put on. Putting those things are essential, putting those things off, are essential to the Christian life, but it's not the whole essence of the Christian life. When Christ calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross, which he does call us to do that, he does so that we may have life and have it more abundantly, as it says in John 10:10. Once we put off the things that prevent us from being like Jesus, he gives us new things that make us look more like Jesus, so we may have life in him and have it more abundantly. As Christians, we're not defined by what we say no to. We're defined to whom we say yes to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just getting rid of those things and saying no to those and putting those things to death, it's not the end of the work to do. And in fact, if we are focused constantly on, oh, I gotta get rid of the sin. I gotta get rid of the sin. The sin is constantly in my life. It is good to have those thoughts and desires, but we are constantly looking at the sin versus looking at God to whom we are running. So when the enemy was, the evil one was in the garden with Eve, his primary desire and his thought was not to make her to sin. What was his primary design? To place the lies about God into her mind. Because he knows that once that is done, the sin will follow. It will trickle down. So he knows that once he destroys your understanding about who God is, that is he is trustworthy, that his word is truth, that he is the one that gives us life. Once he does that, he knows we're done. The sin will just be, he's just sitting back getting his popcorn and he's watching us fall. And then the shame follows, right? So yes, it's great to get rid of the sin in our lives, but we are to go back to the original issue that we are being lied to about who God is. We are being lied to by the enemy. We are being lied to by the things that we surround ourselves with, the shows that we watch, the music that we listen to, sometimes the people that we surround ourselves with, and the company that, you know, drags us down and takes us away from the presence of the Lord. Examining those things is great, but let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because he is the one who helps us get rid of sin, helps us stand back on the right path without shame and not getting lost in the aftermath of our own actions. So what do we actually put on? It says in Colossians 3:14, the main of them is love. Over all these virtues, Paul says, put on love. This is the perfect bond of unity. Let this be the upper garment, the robe, the mark of our dignity and distinction. So I took the liberty and marked up all the things that Paul lists in this passage and added plus love to each of them. Because if we are truly to put the outer... Now, this is not how the scripture reads it. I'm just saying I added it. I took the liberty to add it. So don't be emailing the church saying Lana is, you know, changing the scripture now. It's just a visual that if we are truly put on love as the outer garment, then that's what it looks like then. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have no love, I gain nothing. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not that you know scripture back and forth and can quote it at the first ask, which is fantastic in itself. But that's not by how we will be known that we are his disciples. It's not because you watched 100 sermons this past week and can quote all the things that the pastors of those sermons were saying, and you know the challenges that they were addressing, and you know the theological answers. It's not because you won the theological debate with your friend over dinner last week and you're now the expert on these things. If you won a theological debate and you had no love, you gain nothing. This is exactly what Paul is saying. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, is the only thing that takes us forward in living with him the way that we are to live. If we have love for one another. So, compassion is first on the list, plus love. Those who owe so much to mercy ought to be merciful to all who are objects of mercy. Be you merciful as your Father is merciful. Luke 6:36. Who are we to not give mercy to our brother and sister that we freely received? And I know some of you may be thinking, these are basics. I've heard this before. Well then, brother and sister, why does our church look like this then? Not our church, just here, the Big C Church. Why do we look so divided then? Why do we look like we don't like working with each other? Why don't we like working with each other in reality? Why are there so many denominations? If these are things are basic and we got them under our belt, then what's the problem then? Kindness plus love. Without love, there is no kindness. I am convinced in that. If you're just kind to somebody and you don't love them, you're faking it. That's not what kindness means. Kindness is rooted in love and rooted in truth. So if you're kind to someone, you're still able to show them how wrong they may have said something or did something, what the right way of doing it is, with compassion, with empathy, with love, but still be able to address the truth that they may not be seeing. Because if you're not addressing the truth, what's the point then of saying anything to them that's kind? Humility plus love. Humbleness of mind in submission to those above us and below us. Whether it's your job title, that you work for someone and somebody works for you. Humility is to be present when you're speaking to both people. In fact, servant leadership is what Jesus showed us. He didn't just submit to authority, which he did, but he didn't just do that. He was humble to everyone he speaks, even the lowly ones, and encouraged us to do so as well. It says in Matthew 11:29-30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I find it really funny that verse 30 is super famous. Verse 30 says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But verse 29, which I just read before that, do you hear it as often as verse 30? Because verse 29 is a command. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not just take my yoke upon me and just cling to it, but learn from me. That is an active participation. That is an active pursuit of learning about how did Jesus do it? "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls." We kind of drop the first part and just look for the rest for our souls. which is there, Christ is certainly promising it to us, but we are also not to omit the command that he gives us. What does that look like in your daily life? Well, I have a meeting, Lord, today with my supervisor or with somebody that I really don't want to meet with. Or I have a meeting or just a lunch with my best friend. How do I show humility in all the situations that I find myself in this week? Not because you've been called out on something and now you have to humble yourself. No, that also happens and that's okay. Receiving something that we are receiving feedback and information that we are to change our behavior by, that's a gift. That's fantastic. If someone can do that, if someone can say to you, hey, what you said or did is not cool, have an open mind to receive that feedback, especially if it's a person that you trust. Go back to your closet and be like, Lord, show me. How do I behave now? Because what I said or did was not cool. Instead of defending yourself that, oh, you know, it was just nothing, like I didn't mean it, all the things. Goes back to my original point. If we aren't checking ourselves, there are people who are. And I'll take it further and say, like in our growth community last week, we were talking about how to get rid of the things that Pastor Ellis talked about last week. And yes, it is prayer. Sometimes it is fasting. That's how we get rid of the sin. It's confession before the Lord, confession to one another. But it's also accountability. If you don't have one or two people in your life that you chose wisely, that you didn't just pick up on the street and start telling them your life story and how this sin is, you know, really hard to get rid of, and they're like, who are you? But if you've built these relationships with people who you trust and who can trust you, that's, I think, imperative. Don't trust yourself to just say to someone, confess to someone, hey, I'm struggling with this, can you help me? Because we like to hide things. We don't like confessing. This is shameful. Confessing is not something that comes naturally to us. We naturally hide. And then we get called out. And then we're like, oh, I guess it's time to confess. Oof. Harsh. Allowing people to see into your life prevents you from even going down that path of sin. Because they will tell you, hey, Daniel, dangerous path you're going on. Let me help you. I'm seeing something that I know that's not how you live. I know that's not how you want to live. So let me speak into your life because I love you, dear brother, and I want to walk it with you. That's a gift, you guys. We are not to be isolated from everyone, that we seem this perfect picture when we come on Sunday. But back home, we are struggling, destructive, with thoughts or action towards us or towards the loved ones that we have in our home. That's part of humility. And it's painful. It's not going to be easy. And then it says gentleness plus love. Gentleness comes from a state of humility. Because you're not telling someone what to do. Because, yeah, this is how you fix it. This is, you know, the recipe for fixing it. See you next week and see if you achieved all of these things. That's not it. Gentleness is helping someone, picking them up, giving them a word of encouragement, walking with them in action and in love and all the things that we just talked about, and correcting them in kindness and gentleness. And the perfect example of that is in John 8, when Jesus did this. When the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery to Jesus, the Pharisees told Jesus that the law of Moses commanded. They are announcing the law. They're not wrong. This is correct. But how they're doing it and what their implication is, where their hearts are, that's what Jesus is not okay with. The Pharisees told Jesus that the law of Moses commanded them to stone such a woman, to which Jesus then responds, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Very familiar passage. Have we done this to anybody? Not literally. Hopefully you're not casting stones at people. But have we done that in our thought? Oh, like, oof. She's a Christian and she's doing that? Now, if you do have that thought, first of all, pray about it. And then if you have a relationship with that person, go and talk to them about it. I'm seeing something in your life, sister and brother, that I don't think is biblical, that I don't think that you want to go down that path. Let me help you. Let me show you how not to go down that path, and I'm committed to doing it with you. We all have examples of things that we are struggling with. We are not above it. So let's use those examples because that's humility. Hey, I've been there before. I know how hard it is to shake off sin. I know how hard it is to stop gossiping. I know how hard it is to whatever. Let me help you. And then it comes patience. Ugh, my least favorite. And it says patience plus love, right? That's like double trouble. I have a word on the next slide, Theron. Macrothumia, I think it's called. That's the word used here. It comes from the root word macros, which means long, and thumos, which means passion, anger, or temper. It literally means long passion. Sometimes it's called or translated as long suffering. A person with macrothumia who has that trait can burn for a long time, in quotes. Now, this is not literal, in quotes, understand? Which means they can endure for a while without giving in to anger. It's the opposite of being short-tempered. It's called long-tempered. So when we talk about patience, it's not just like, oh, Lord, let me be patient so I don't say something and, you know, ruin the whole dinner with my family. It's not just that. Now, it's great to have self-control and not actually let the words come out. It's great. But go longer, go further than that and have the long suffering, the long patience, the long tempered, not short-tempered. The next on the list is bearing with each other and forgiving one another, Colossians 3:13, plus love. Forgiveness is a touchy subject these days, I feel like. It's like, oh, they don't deserve your forgiveness. You deserve not to forgive them. Not yet. They hurt you so bad. You deserve to be angry. You deserve to be offended. Says who? And I'm speaking from experience here, you guys. Says who? If we have unforgiveness and resentment in our heart, it will eat us alive. It is our responsibility, regardless of the other person and their actions. It's great if they ask for forgiveness. Fantastic. Let's use that as a deposit to work through our heart and through our issue of unforgiveness and say, you know what? At least they said that they were in the wrong and I can now go forward with it. It's helpful for me. But if they did not, are we then not to forgive them? No, that's incorrect. That would be against Scripture. We are to work in our hearts and say, God, help me work through my unforgiveness. I know that they've behaved a certain way that I don't agree with, that hurt me to my core, but I know what your word says, and you and I have to figure it out so I don't have resentment in my heart so that I can continue living my life and addressing things in my life with you, Lord, and with my brothers and sisters, and I don't become this bitter person that is this, you know, unforgiveness is ever hanging over me. There is liberty in Christ. And in order to get that liberty, we must address the issues of our hearts. And unforgiveness is a big one. There's a study that I have a PDF on. If you're interested, email me. They compared like 30 people, I think, over the 25 years of their lives. Just pictures of people and how they have been aging. And these people, it's with their consent, they participated in the study. These people have been struggling with things, with their family members or parents or spouses or just friends, and working through unforgiveness has been one of their issues. And you can see the difference, the drastic difference of how a person even ages. There's unforgiveness impacts our heart, literally. People have heart issues because they're holding on to this bitterness, this anger, this offense that's happened 20, 25 years ago. Families get destroyed because of unforgiveness. Let alone the testimony of our own salvation. If we harbor this unforgiveness within us, how are we then to address the Lord to forgive us? Who are we? Didn't we just talk about humility? Who are we then to say, but their thing is not as big. I mean, my thing is not as big as theirs. So Lord, please forgive me because I'm not ready yet to forgive them. They don't deserve it. And honestly, guys, every movie that I've recently seen, I'm like, Lord, I get it. I'm not to do that. But every movie I've recently seen touches on that subject. They're like, oh yeah, I understand. You're not ready yet to forgive. Now, I must say, because this is a public speech talk, and I'm not going to have a conversation with all of you, likely, on this topic where we can go more in depth about it. There is time where the offense is repeated and you are to separate yourself from that person. You are to create boundaries and you are to have them leave your life or leave their life. Unfortunately, in our broken world, that's a thing. Forgiveness does not mean necessarily that you reconcile and you live happily ever after. I wish it did. But those things are separate. Forgiveness is still something that we are responsible for in our heart. I think people romanticize the fact that church is perfect or supposed to be perfect, and relationships at church, within church, with believers are not going to be difficult. And there's conflict in the church that we just somehow don't know how to resolve. Like if it was at work, we would have known how to resolve it. But if it's at church, we're like all of a sudden not able to resolve conflict and speak to one another boldly and say, hey, you've offended me this way. I don't feel right about this. Can we either talk or can we pray and just talk in a couple of days, a week or so? Because it's still bothering me. Addressing it is the responsibility of both people. If you have a conflict at work, but you still have to work on a project together and you have a deadline, you're going to come together and figure it out because you have a deadline. Hopefully, you will do that. Paul challenges us to live this way in the present, not to wait until we get to heaven and then it will all be restored. Yes, it will be, but it's our command and it's our blessing, honestly, to live this way in the present. We are supposed to be mini spoilers for what heaven is going to look like, for how people are going to treat each other in heaven. But we are to do it here on earth. It's not an easy task. But be the mini spoiler. Like, you know what, Andrew? The way that you did that, the way that you said it and addressed me, I know I could have been called out in a different way, but the way you said it was just, it spoke to my heart. You did it in kindness and in love. And I went home and I just got convicted and I don't want to do it anymore. And forgive me. And This has just been a gift, brother. Thank you. Right now we are to be called that, not to wait until heaven. And now my favorite verse to wrap up with. Verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does it say some of what you do? Only the easy things that you do? No, it says all. What is all? All. It's where Christ is. Because he is all and he is in all. So all of the things that you can only imagine, all of the things, that's what the word all means here. And English is not the best language to have this specific passage translated into. I've read it in my home language and it's just so much more descriptive, I feel like. So I encourage you to Google it in Greek and what the words mean, especially words like all. It's like, what's all? When you dig deeper into the word, I encourage you to do that. It also means doing all in the name of the Father. Does it mean that I just do whatever I want and I pray for God to come in and help me do whatever I want in his name? No. It means doing it in submission to his authority. That means if you have a difficulty that you're working through, you're doing it in submission to his authority. God, how do I go about this? Not, God, here's my plan to go about this. Would you please help me do it? Open-handed, God, how do I go about this? Speak to me, direct me, and guide me. And reading the scripture and understanding that your plan actually fits into his way of thinking, into his way of living, into the way that Jesus presents his authority. Even the smallest acts have significance in our Christian life. Because nothing's too small. It all starts with small things. I know I touched upon it in the beginning, but with work, I know all of you are indifferent. Just looking at each and every one of you, I don't know everybody's story, but maybe 95% of you. I just know that things are difficult in your day-to-day. Things aren't just difficult here on Sunday. Like, I don't see you until next Sunday. Or those of you who are in my growth community, I don't see you until Tuesday. Like, that's many hours that you have gone one-on-one with the Lord and you have struggled through, or maybe it was easy. Praise God. But these are the things that we are called to do on our own, with somebody side by side with us, but on our own with Jesus. It's not just something that we get reminded of on Sundays. I challenge you to go home and dig through these things. Help me, Lord, put this thing off. Put the sexual immorality to death. Put the offensive speech to death. Put the greed that is to death. Put the lust that is in me to death. And help me put these things on. Lord, I want to exude compassion. I want to have humility because you ask me to learn from you and your heart is full of humility. And then when we see each other on Sunday next week, you're like, Lana, this is what has happened in my week. Because I put off something and I put on something, I've seen the change in how I'm even thinking. I've seen the change in my prayer life. I've seen the change of my best friend and I relationship or my parent relationship, whatever the case. We see each other to be sharing testimonies, to be sharing prayer requests as well, and to be with each other in hardships. But your majority of the week, you go without me, without Pastor Ellis and Ginger, we're not able to be there with you all the time. So we are equipping you with these things, hopefully, that you're taking on and running home with, and like, I can't wait to participate in this whatever difficult conversation this week, and these are the things I'm going to do. Use this information. Don't just, you know, listen and put it somewhere in a drawer. It's going to be dusty by next Sunday, and then you start all over again next Sunday. Actively participate in your faith with these things that God is asking us to put on. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, Lord God, for the privilege to just even be able to speak to my brothers and sisters about these things that are difficult and they are multi-layered, Lord. Thank you for your presence in this space. Thank you, Lord God, for each and every heart that is present here. I thank you, Lord God, for the ability that your word has to impact our lives and to make change within our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that as we conclude this teaching and the time together, Lord, that you are present with the people as they go home, that you don't let us just forget about this. And I pray, Lord God, if this is somebody's first time hearing that you are enough, and if that your sacrifice is the only thing that gets us through to living, to liberty, to freedom, to forgiveness of our sins, Lord God, your sacrifice on the cross, may you speak to them. May you grab a hold of their heart right now, Lord God, and may they confess that you are the truth, the way, and the life. We thank you, Lord God, for our time together. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.